For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about community, specifically the covenant community. Two words, covenant community. When these two words come together, you have God walking with his people. When you think about what God is doing in this world, you need to understand that the covenant community is the center of God's work on the earth. And that is for today, and that is for forever. When God chooses a people for himself, he chooses them to come into the covenant community. That is in the opening chapters of the Bible, from Adam and Eve. And that is in the final chapters of the Bible in Revelation. So let's look at the last chapter of the Bible, or the last one of the last chapters, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 21, yeah, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." This covenantal language throughout Scripture is, "And you will be his people, and he will be your God." This is the whole purpose of history. That God will tabernacle among his people. That God will dwell among his people. Revelation ends with the vision, the end of time, God dwelling with his people. This is typical covenantal language, identifying the people of God as those who dwell with God. God is with them. God is their God. And God blesses his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But not everybody is in the covenant community. The cowardly, verse 8, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Mark said a helpful statement there a minute ago. We don't celebrate death on this pagan death celebration day. We don't decorate our houses with death. It's a pretty moving story Mark just told us about death. We celebrate life. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the victory that is in Jesus Christ. And this contrast runs throughout all the scripture. All the devil had is a lie. That's all he could do is lie. And his lie brought death. So what does the devil bring to the table? Lies and death. What does God do? Overcomes those lies with truth and death with life in the power of the resurrection. There's two kinds of people, those who are in the covenant and those who are outside the covenant. Let's look at God's design for his covenant community. To begin with, what is a covenant? Barit. Barit. What is the barit? The theological workbook of the Old Testament states a covenant can be made between nations, friends, an alliance and from God. So many different arrangements people can enter into, can make a covenant. What is a covenant? Again, theological workbook of the Old Testament says it is a pledge or agreement with an obligation. And that is what we're going to hang on to here. A covenant is a pledge. It's a promise with an obligation. So the covenantal language, the book of the Bible is a covenant. You have the old covenant, the new covenant. This is a covenantal book. This is the book of the covenant. So the essence of Scripture is a promise with an obligation. A pledge. A constitution between God and man, accompanied by signs, sacrifices, a solemn oath that seals the relationship with promises of blessing for keeping the covenant and curses for breaking it. A covenant, then, is a binding agreement. The first time the word covenant is used in the Bible is in Genesis 6:18. But I, God says, will establish my berit with you. I will establish my binding agreement with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. A covenant is a spoken promise to do or not to do something. God says, I will judge the earth with a flood. Negative. My covenant I will make with Noah and his family to save. It's positive. I will judge the earth with water, the judgment, but he makes a covenant promise, I will not do that again. We see these covenants that God makes throughout Scripture. The essence of covenant making is that covenants regulate relationships. Covenants regulate relationships. They bring people in relation to God, and God communicates what he expects of his people. They regulate relationships. That is, a covenant is the binding agreement that dictates the actions of relationships. What is a relationship? Merriam-Webster states, a relationship is the way in which two or more people, groups or countries, etc., talk to, behave towards, or deal with each other. Three verbs there. Talk, behave, and deal. So a relationship, if you can kind of put those together, a relationship is how two or more people, you can't have a relationship by yourself, two or more people talk, behave, or deal. To talk is to speak, to behave is to act or to function in a particular way. To deal with is to take action with regard to someone or something. So there's a proximity. So being in relationship means I am in proximity with another person, and the essence of that relationship is how I respond to that person. Let's have two people come up here and give an example of this. Two people. Etienne and, here we go, Andrew. Etienne and Andrew. Okay. These two guys have a relationship. They are in relationship to one another. Look at the illustrations. I don't have to see that. Stand here. They respond to each other. That's a relationship, right? So how you speak to each other, how you act towards each other. Now, a covenant goes in and it regulates this activity between each other. So what regulates the activity? What if Etienne stole something from Andrew? How would you respond to him? Right? And what if Etienne decided that he got the right throw on the golf course, and And how would you respond to that when you said, no, you didn't? I saw you. You cheated. Or let's say Andrew just won the world championship on how would you on the Frisbee thing, right? 18, how would you relate to him? How should you? Right. So there's all these different ways in which we relate to each other. Covenants regulate this activity right here, how we relate one to another. You guys did great. You can sit down. It's how you respond to people, how you treat others. Again, your actions reveal what regulates you, and we're all regulated by something. A fellow believer invites you over for dinner. How do you respond? A fellow believer does something that you don't like. How do you respond? Your boss tells you to lie on the job. How do you respond? See, all these interrelationships all require a response. Covenants regulate that response. They regulate that activity of how we talk, of how we behave, of how we deal with other people. Let's say this week you run out of money. Anybody ever run out of money? Anybody ever have money? Brian says yes, he has money. Oh, I see, both. He's quantifying. See, he's relating to me, right? He had to respond quickly to me because he didn't want to miscommunicate to me, right? Both, he says. He has money and then he doesn't have money. Right? I'm checking. Okay. Right. That's relationship. And we all have to make choices. So what regulates that? How do you deal with stress? How do you deal when you're overwhelmed? How do you deal when you're overworked, underworked? Have too much to do, don't have enough to do. How do you respond to life? How do you respond to people? How do you relate to God? How do you respond to God? When we talk about God, we call that worship. Covenants regulate worship to God. Covenants dictate within the covenant community that we relate by love one another. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We love one another. We don't ignore God. We submit and we worship God. Covenant community. Covenants are critical. How do you respond to your spouse? What do you do when your child obeys? What do you do when your child doesn't obey you? What do you do when you call your child and your child doesn't come? Because you're in a covenant community. You let that child just do whatever he or she wants and run wild. What you're telling that child is there's no God, there's no covenant. Or do you train your child as the scripture commands you? See, all of these relationships are dictated by covenant. Because covenants teach us how to fundamentally how to respond to others. So let me ask you, what regulates your response? What regulates your responses? If you say, well, I don't know. I don't think about that. Okay, if you're in the I don't know, that means you're anti-covenant responder. You're an anti-covenant responder. Why? Because the covenant is written down. You can't say, I don't know. Because the covenant is spoken. God's covenant is clear. It is spoken. It is here. So why forget? Ignorance is no excuse. Why forget? Well, that's anti-covenant. That's anti-covenant response. The culture. And this is a big one because the worldly culture is always against the covenant community. They are at odds with each other. And from the beginning of the fall on through Revelation, there's a contrast between those who respond by faith in the covenant community and those who disdain the covenant community. Now, the believers are those who are called out of that. Ephesians 2:11, remember you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Gentiles are outside of the covenant of promise. They have no hope. They're in the world. They're aliens from Christ, strangers of the covenants of promise. Covenants being all the different covenants that God puts, the covenants that give promise. So we Gentiles, we're like that. Our problem has always been we've been estranged from God. Now, the covenant community is not to follow after the patterns, the responses of the world. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Jeremiah was the prophet who was saying, guys, God's going to judge the nation for our covenantal disobedience. Nebuchadnezzar is around the corner. The Babylonians are going to come and destroy you. Does anybody care? Jeremiah says, hear the word of Yahweh. Jeremiah 10:1. O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not respond to life. Do not treat each other like the Gentiles do. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed by them. So they're you're talking about astrology here. They look at the star. Oh, no, judgment is coming. They're looking at this. He says, don't follow astrology. And then he says this, for the customs of the people are futile. And then Jeremiah 10 develops that whole thought. The customs of the Gentiles are futile. And then he contrasts chapter 10 with chapter 11. Here, chapter 11, verse 2. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. Covenant language always puts law and relationship together. Come to me. You will be my people. I will be your God. Do not follow the way of the Gentiles. Follow after me and the way of the covenant that I promise you, that I've written down, that I promise you, I've shown you my strength. Come to me, listen to me, come out from among them and be separate and follow me, says the Lord. So how do you respond to others? I don't know. Ignorance, anti-covenant. Like the culture. Why do you do what you do? Can you say, I do what I do because the scripture says this, the scripture says this, the scripture says this, and I build my life on the word of God? Or is it, well, you know, I don't know. This is what the culture does. This is what I do. I think this is fine because, and then the culture. So you don't have scripture for your choices. You don't have scripture for why you live your life. You don't have scripture for why you do what you do. You just kind of do it. That's following the culture. And that's antithetical to God. It's opposite of God. We'll say, well, I just respond in how I think I should, and that's how I do it. There's a whole book of the Bible devoted to that. It's called the book of Judges, where each one did what was right in their own eyes. This has always been the covenant community's problem. People think they can just do whatever they want. And they do. The Bible doesn't say each one did what was wrong in their own eyes. Right? I think this is the right way to go. I think this is the way. Well, why? Why do you think that? Each one does what is right in his own eyes. And the people broke covenant and they did what was right in their own eyes. Brothers and sisters, this is what destroys the covenant community. Covenant community, at the most fundamental level, is regulated by the covenant, God's covenant. A covenant regulates relationships. It joins God and man together. God and man need to be joined together because they're separated by sin, the fall. And so when God comes and he chooses a people, he goes into a relationship with them. And God joins together with men by sacrifice. Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So it's through the sacrifice that God joins together man with himself. Now, why a sacrifice? There's two reasons why God chooses a sacrifice. One is the general meaning of a covenant. The general meaning of the covenant is a binding agreement, a promise that has a binding moral and ethical element to it. And so when you make a covenant, you don't make a covenant, you what? You cut a covenant. And you cut a covenant by cutting an animal. This is throughout Scripture, but one place would be Genesis 15. You take an animal and you cut it right down the middle. And you lay one half of the animal on one side and you lay the other half of the animal on the other side. And then what do? If Mark and I were going to bring my lamb in here, I got your attention. He's not going to do that. I would, but not here. So if Mark and I were going to cut a covenant, I would take one of my, and I have two right now, I'm about ready to slaughter. I'd take my lamb, and I'd cut it right down the middle. Alex would slit its neck, because he does that. I don't like to do that. Too much blood. Alex would slit its neck, bleeds out. Then the sheep let you do that. It's very interesting. They don't even bite. And they bleed out, and then you take it, you cut it down the middle. One half here, one half here. Mark and I have our agreement. Mark, we're going to do this, and then we would walk between the two pieces of the dead animal as a way of saying, we're committed to this, and let this be to us if we don't keep our commitment. Right? That's the symbolism. There's blood everywhere, and we're saying this is a matter of life and death. That is a normal ancient Near East covenant. They did it all the time in different ways. It's throughout the Scriptures. You'll pick it up. We'll look at one example in Genesis 50. So we can make, Mark and I could do that for a friendship issue, for whatever, all kind of issues. But God does this. God relates to us through this same imagery. This is what God chose to pick up. And he's communicating the seriousness of a covenant relationship. Genesis 50. He said, Genesis 15, verse 9. Genesis 15, verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to Abraham. He cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Then the vultures came down on the carcasses. Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and I will serve them, and they will be afflicted, and I will afflict them 400 years. So he's predicting here, they'll go down to Egypt, they'll be in Egypt 400 years. This is all predicted before it happened. And also the nations whom they will serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. They will come out of the land of Egypt. He will judge them, and they will plunder the Egyptians. It's all predicted. Verse 15. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Wasn't God's time yet. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed where? Between those pieces. God himself walked between those two pieces, cutting a covenant with Abram, saying, this is what I will do. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will bring you into this land. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. You have promise, you have an ethical obligation. And God cut this covenant as a sign to say, one, this is serious. This is a matter of life or death. The other aspect of covenant is the atonement for sins. Our sins are forgiven through the shedding of blood. So God initiates these covenants to establish relationship with his chosen people by covenant. His chosen people either receive God's initiation and accept and become his covenanted people, and they show that they are his covenanted people by believing his promises and walking out his stipulations. They either accept that or they reject that, and there are consequences for the choices they make delineated in the covenant. How does God's covenant regulate relationships? Let's hone on this a little closer. It does this by combining four aspects together. And these aspects all are part of every covenant that you find. Some aspects are emphasized more than others, but they're all in there to one degree or the other. First is there's an oath or a promise, where God promises to do or not to do something. Next, there's a law. There's an ethical responsibility for those who are in covenant relationship. Again, a covenant is a binding responsibility. There's an ethical dimension to the covenant relationship, because people respond to God and they respond to each other. And guess what? We're moral. Covenants regulate that. That's what covenants do. So there has to be an ethical dimension to a covenant. Covenants also delineate the consequences, because there's two groups of people: those who are in covenant and those who are outside covenant. So there's always a consequence, a blessing or a cursing, a judgment or a reward. And the consequences are delineated within the covenant itself. So you have promise, law, consequence, and response. There's always a moral obligation or a response on behalf of the people to choose or to refuse the covenant. Everybody's going to either choose it or refuse it. So, and everybody is accountable to God in how they will respond to the various covenants that God gives. The consequences to the promise and law is what either establishes the covenant community as a blessing, enjoying the presence of God walking among his people, or as a curse, a refusal to believe his promise and keep his commandments. This results in either judgment or blessing upon the community. This is true of all covenants. Let's talk about now the covenant community in history. Let's do a broad brushstroke. Let's talk about, from Genesis to Revelation, the major covenants, and I'm just going to briefly mention them to give you a perspective on this is a big deal. You begin the Bible with the Adamic covenant. God promised all is good. It's Tov Mahov. He gives them a promise: I will bless you. And in that promise to be fruitful and multiply, there's a blessing, there's a fertility blessing. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. There's a fertility blessing that has an ethical component of law built right in it, Genesis 1:28. And there's also this one command. I'm just saying, of all the positive, there's one little negative. Don't eat from this tree. That's the test, right? Don't eat from this tree. And there's a consequence. If you eat from this tree, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the covenant God made with Adam. And in the sense of Adam, he makes it with all those who are in Adam. Very important. Because Romans chapter 5 says we are all born in Adam. So every person is born into the covenant of Adam. You have to be born again out of that one, into Christ. But all people are born into the covenant of Adam, who of course led the world into rebellion against God. So therefore all people are born under the wrath of God because of the judgment of our rebellion for not obeying God. The Adamic covenant. The second is the Noahic covenant. Noahic covenant is a promise, I will judge the earth with a flood for their wickedness, but I will save you, Noah, and your family and your sons. Here's the law, build a boat, response, get into the boat, it's time. Then there's more covenantal language in chapter 9. God spoke to Noah and his sons, Genesis 9:9. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth. So this is to Noah and his sons. If you're a son of Noah, raise your hand. Right, we're all sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We may come through different lines. The Shemites, the Japhethites, right? Different lines, but we all are sons of Noah, and we are all sons of Adam. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. And here's a promise. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So there's often oaths, there's often signs of the covenant. Signs that depict the covenant, like this wedding ring is a sign of my covenant that I made with my wife. There's signs and symbols that communicate the meaning of the covenant. Next, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And I just went through that in how God cut that covenant with Abraham. The promise, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 2. Big blessing. This is a covenant of promise. The law, very small here. Not a lot of law to this one. Just Abraham, just by faith, get out of your country and follow me. Right? I mean, it's the law code is not very long on this one. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. So this is the promise of God in this covenantal blessing. God says, this is what I will do. And Abraham responded by faith. And that was reckoned to him, given to him for righteousness. Very important aspect there. We see the fundamental nature of a promise given must be received by faith. Next, you have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant, listen, the Mosaic covenant teaches the covenant people of God how to participate in the Abrahamic covenant. So these covenants unpack each other. God says, I will do this. That's the what. Here's the promise. Then the Mosaic covenant is, okay, this is how you participate in these promises. And God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. And he delivered his people. And he covenanted with them again on Mount Sinai. And he says, this is how you're going to fulfill the land and the nation promises. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And that's my promise to you. It's going to be through sacrifice, not of works, not of righteousness that you do, but by my grace. Just like I saved you by my power from Egypt. Was that your power? No. It's by grace they entered into this relationship. And by faith, they believed the promises, he will be our God. And then they walked out the promised blessing by obedience, faith-based obedience. And he gave them law. Law was a way of interacting and appreciating and establishing the relationship with their covenanting king, Yahweh. So from God's perspective, in a covenant, law and grace go together to form a relationship. They're not antithetical. And every healthy relationship has that. Every healthy parenting relationship has that. That's why children are to honor their parents. That means they have to obey them. Parents are to train their children. And if you don't train your children, the Bible says you hate your children. It's not rules without relationships. It's relationship in the context of honor, and honor and faith and love and communication. And that brings forth the obedience of those commandments. So that's all together in this covenant relationship, covenant community. So the Mosaic Covenant, the Ten Commandments, God enters in, obey my law. Very clear delineation on law, isn't there? A lot of content is the law code in the Mosaic Covenant. And there's a lot of consequences. Deuteronomy 28. If you obey me, blessings! And these are the Abrahamic blessings, right? This is how you participate in the covenant of grace, Abrahamic covenant, in the Mosaic covenant. If you obey these things, this is how all these blessings come upon you, blessing you, your kneading bowl, and the nations, and you're going to lend, and you're not going to have to borrow money. Blessing, children, and all this stuff, right? But if you don't obey me, what is there? Curses. And what's the ultimate curse? They're going to come, they're going to destroy you, you're going to eat your offspring, and you're going to die. There's blessings, and there's curses. So we see promise, law, consequence, response. And the response is always, how do you respond? Deuteronomy 30. This is the commandment which I commanded today. It's not too mysterious to you. It's written down. It's in plain Hebrew. It's clear. It's not up to imagination. It's not a mystery. It's not, I wonder what I'm supposed to do. I wonder what regulates my relationships. I wonder what my place is in this world. No, that's all rebellion. That's just rebellion. Those are rebellions. I don't know how I fit in. I don't know what I think. I don't know. The Bible says very clearly, this is why you're here. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is the problem. This is the answer. This is what you do. So it's not mysterious. It goes against your pride. It's hard to go against your pride. But other than that, it's not hard. It's humbling. And it takes faith in God. It's not too mysterious, nor is it far off, nor is it in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to the heaven for us to bring us down that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, we will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. See the contrast. That I command you today to love the Lord your God. What does it mean to love God? It means to keep covenant with God. Love is a covenantal term. Love always means to keep covenant in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It means to keep covenant, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, both you and your descendants, that you may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Choose life. So the people had to respond. It didn't just happen through osmosis. It happened through purposeful, mindful, volitional activity on purpose. I will choose to obey God. That's what it means to be part of the covenant community. That's why the covenant community ceremony, when they would come and they would confess, my father was a wandering Aramean and we were wandering in the desert, but they would make this confession and here is the proof of this, and they bring their tithes and offerings into the temple and they worship Yahweh in the temple and here's the sacrifice. It was all part of the covenant. We make a covenant to God through sacrifice and we worship Yahweh, and the fruit of the blessing is because of God and God alone, and we give all praise to God. And all their life was regulated. Their relationships were regulated, were defined fundamentally by the covenant that they were in. The way they responded, the way they reacted was designed by God to bring blessing at every point of their life. Why? Because God is good. His law is good. His testimonies are good. His purposes are good. He is a good God. And had they obeyed him, that God would have exalted them, and everyone would say, wow, look at their blessings that they had, and they would want the blessings, and the nations would be drawn to them, and they would say, wow, who is your God? And God's desire was for that. God's design for that. He said to them that you shall be in Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, that you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. See, that was God's plan. Exodus 19:5, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, that these words which you shall speak shall be to your children. You shall be a special people above all the people. That's what would have happened. But what did the people do?
I'm not going to do that. I don't understand that. I have a different idea. I like my neighbor's wife better than my own wife. I want what my neighbor has. I need to get power from Baal because my wife's not getting pregnant. I need to have power over creation because they would worship the creation rather than the creator. And they broke the Ten Commandments and they broke God's law. And God would bring them curses. And God would send them prophets, right?
So you understand the whole Old Testament if you understand what's going on covenantally. God would send the prophets. Hey, come back, come back, come back. God's going to bring judgment. He brings locust plagues. God did this because of your disobedience. And sometimes the people would repent, and there'd be times of refreshment. And there'd be times of joy and fullness and overflowing and a humility. God defines me. God defines my relationship. God defines my existence. I come out from among them and be separate. I don't watch their stuff. I don't listen to their music. I don't play with their idols. You know, when I was in Israel, there's idols everywhere in Israel from the ancient world. You can see them. They're artifacts. And you can see what they have these rocks. They line them up. I remember seeing like 250 of these rocks. They worshipped at these rocks. They have, unfortunately, they have the sex organs. They made sex organs out of rocks, and they look like sex organs. I mean, they're like thousands of years old, and they'd set them up. There's words for them. And they would worship them. It's disgusting. This is what they were doing. They were worshiping, just like today, just like the media, all the smut that's on the media. They didn't have videos, but they had stones. So they did plays and skits and reenactment, and they made idols, and they made out of stone this smutty stuff. And that's what they were doing. And God was in none of their thoughts. And so God sent prophet after prophet, and they didn't repent. Now here's the story of the whole Old Testament. The northern kingdom, God crushed. 10 tribes, God crushed. The Assyrians came in 722. There was little revival in the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians came in and wiped them out. The Assyrians were the people that came in and they captured you. They'd pin you down and peel your skin off, piece by piece, fleck by fleck, till eventually you died. These are the Assyrians, who, when they took you, they weren't like the Babylonians that allowed you to retain your people group. They intermarried you big time. You're marrying him. You marry her. You slave, go there. You strip you down naked. They mix up the people groups. And they do whatever they wanted with you. God judged his people strong. Why? Because their sin. They wouldn't keep covenant with God. God told them it was going to be that way, and he did. Now, Judah is watching. Hezekiah, you know, when Sennacherib knocks on Hezekiah's door, what does Hezekiah do? What's that? He cries out to God. And what does Isaiah say? God has heard your prayer. And the angel of the Lord comes and pushes them away. So Judah gets grace. But does Judah learn? Prophet after prophet. Finally, Jeremiah's ministering. They're coming. They're coming. Listen, I can hear the hooves. Look at the dust bowl. They're coming. But if you repent, even at the last hour, the ninth hour, if you repent, even as God is bringing the judgment, if you submit to the judgment of God, your life will be spared. That's just mind-blowing grace. Say, where's the grace in the Old Testament? It's like everywhere. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the grace in the Old Testament. They said, we're just going to do what we want. We're not going to submit to that. And God, bam, 586, the Babylonians came and took the people. Now, God preserved the people, and the good figs go to Babylon. They're the good figs. The bad figs remain, and they just get pounded and pounded and pounded because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't embrace God's judgment. Why did God do that? Because they broke covenant. Now, this is how serious God takes his covenant community. This is how serious God takes how you relate to God, how you relate to the world, the Gentiles, and how you relate one to another. What you put in your face, what you think in your heart, and what you do with your life. You are accountable to God. You are in covenant community. This is the whole story of the Old Testament, and the whole story of the Old Testament sets up the stage for the greatest expression of God's love, and that is the New Covenant community, the Church of Jesus Christ. The New Covenant is the climax of all the previous covenants. In one way, I would summarize the Bible like this. Promise made, promise fulfilled. Old Testament, promise made. What's the promise? The covenanting King, Jesus Christ. Promise fulfilled, new covenant, Jesus Christ. Central passage, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 is the central passage for the new covenant. There are others. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Isaiah. But the central passage is in Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, now I just gave you the background for the context of Jeremiah. So in that context, Babylon is coming. Wouldn't you like to know if there is ever a time where you think, man, there's no hope? It's not right now. People think there's no hope, don't know history. If there is ever a time when I would think there would be no hope, it's like when the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem. Okay? That's Jeremiah 31. God says this to the people that have just been disciplined, chastened, chastised, kicked out, destroyed by the Babylonians. Jeremiah says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31 to 40, that section of scripture, that is the longest quoted passage of scripture in the New Testament. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 quotes that whole passage of scripture because it is the central passage on the new covenant. Hebrews 8 applies that new covenant. It is the new covenant community, the church. That is by what? The point of Hebrews is it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get into a covenant? You initiate a covenant with blood. You cut a covenant. God initiates this covenant, this new covenant, with the covenantal sacrifice of his own dear son, Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. He satisfies the wrath so that we can come into covenant relationship with him. But remember, we're in covenant. And the walking between signifies the seriousness of the covenant. So the blood of Jesus Christ makes the seriousness of the moral obligation of the covenant of God even more serious. That's Hebrews 10. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you reject the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no sacrifice for sin for you. You can't reject this blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most important blood ever. It's the blood of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God incarnate. So we come to God, the covenant people of God, chosen by God, through the covenant sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, to embrace the covenant obligation. Now we get into this covenant through promise. What's the promise? Jesus. What does Jesus promise? Eternal life to those who believe. It's a covenant of grace, freely given to those who believe. You can't earn it. It's by grace. It's promised. You don't do anything to gain it. It's 100% by grace. Here, come freely, drink. I give you myself, Jesus says. And he who believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. What a blessing. That's the promise. What's the law? Well, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, the promise is that the law, the ethical ramifications of that promise will be written where? On your heart. You will inculcate, you will believe the law of God. You will in your own heart believe the commands of God. That's why Jesus in John 15, as we talked about, describes a healthy relationship. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will love him, and we will come into him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. John 14, 23 to 24. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he goes seamlessly between obedience and relationship. Why? Because in a covenant relationship, relationship and obedience go together. Because we're called into a covenantal relationship with God by grace through faith that brings about the fruit of obedience. So we have this promise, believe in Jesus, initiated by the sacrifice of Jesus. The promise that come to Christ, the law, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will remember their sins no more. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hebrews 8:12. Those are great promises. Wonderful promises. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What are the consequences? They shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you refuse, what happens? What if you refuse these things? If you refuse, you will not live, but you will die. Jesus said, he who hears my words, Matthew 7, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The foolish man hears his word and does not do it. He built his house upon the sand. I used to believe, probably just from growing up in the church, that the new covenant didn't have any moral obligations. Meaning I could just believe in Jesus and I had no moral obligations. I could be saved and I can live outside of the covenant ramifications and still claim to be identified as a Christian. That is anti-covenant. That is not Hebrews 10, 14 to 29, running out of time to read it. A lot of passages that deal with that. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He hears my words and does it, right? So it does not nullify grace, it establishes grace. Obedience establishes grace. Obedience establishes covenant community, covenant law. Now, we have the best promise in Jesus. Hebrews 8:6, But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is based on better promises. So the new covenant is the best. It's the summation of all of the covenants, the final fulfillment. It's a better covenant with better promises. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, his blood. The promise to come in by faith alone. We believe the promises that Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, we can be saved. What regulates that promise, or how do we participate in that promise? By obeying his commandments, by keeping his word in our heart. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given unto you. Again, John 15, John 14, the passages that we looked at as we walked through John. If you do not obey him, if you do not believe him, what does God say? He said there is chastisement. That's Hebrews 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So in a covenant community, you can expect to be disciplined by God. And that is a proof of your sonship. Through negative consequences, for difficulties, through conviction of your own soul. Right? That's proof of sonship. So there are consequences. If you reap of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit reap life. So there's life and death consequences for the covenant community. Those who remain in the covenant community by faith and keep the covenant and follow after him reap the blessing. Those who do not, they may be judged, they may be disciplined, or as Jesus said, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. He says that to the churches, doesn't he? If you don't repent, in the opening chapters of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, 3, I will remove your lampstand. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus Christ requires his covenant community to be faithful to him as a proof of their faith and as an application of his grace. Now, that end part, and I'm going to close here, that end part is where people get very confused. Because the legalist is crushed by the weight of the law. So the legalist who finds himself in the covenant community is crushed and condemned by the weight of the law. And he's condemned and crushed by the weight of the law because he does not believe the promises. He doesn't believe the promises. He doesn't believe he has eternal life by faith alone. The legalist thinks he has to do something to be right with God. So the legalist is always unsure and guilty and shamed and feeling alienated or isolated or insulated or whatever, crushed by the weight of law. With a rare exception, sometimes they feel good about themselves when they can obey it on themselves on a good day, but then on a bad day, so when they hear the preaching of the law, it bothers them because they're crushed by it. It doesn't lead them to grace. It leads them to either self-exaltation or self-abasement in the sense of being crushed by it. That's the legalist in the covenant community. Now, the libertarian is revealed. The libertarian is revealed by his rebellion against the law because he doesn't obey it. So there's libertarians in the covenant community, and they think that they can just go out and do what they want. They think they can be in the covenant community and still not have to obey. They can go out and be with, have affairs, and they can lie, they can cheat. They don't have to have their responses regulated by covenant. That's a bit much. To them, that sounds legalism. That sounds like legalism, doesn't it, to them? What are you, some kind of legalist? And then you have the license and you have the legalist, and they go back and forth. And churches go back and forth between those two ditches. What do those two ditches have in common? Both ditches, neither of them require faith in God. Only the covenant community has faith in God, faith in God's promises, which leads them to receive God's grace And receiving God's grace by faith leads the covenant community to appreciate the covenant relationship they have with God, to appreciate the obligatory relationship they have that they get to love God by obeying his commandments because of what God has done for them. The covenant community is a thankful people. They're not gossiping. They're not whining. They're not complaining. They're thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. And they're thankful they get to walk out the implications of that sacrifice in their life by worshiping God, by loving one another, and in their relationship to the world. They're thankful that they get to come out from among the world and be separate. And they're thankful they get to be a witness to the world because they actually love the world. And they want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the three essential relationships for the covenant community. God, one another, and the world. What regulates those relationships? The covenant. And that's what it means to be part of a new covenant community. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. I pray right now that you give us wisdom to help us walk out your commandments in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.